I'm always honored to stand and to represent the Lord. I want to be a little different this morning. I want you to understand that we are known as Protestants, Protestants. How many of you have ever called an elected official about anything going on? Now, let me tell you something. As far as the Bible Club is concerned, you ought to call every member of the school board. Let me tell you something. One call represents 1,000 votes, and you talk to any politician and they'll tell you that. So you need to find out who's the chairman. You need to find out every member. And don't stop there. You need to call every county commissioner. You need to let it be known, and the principals of the schools, they are our schools. They are our children. And we're going to fight for them. We're not going to lay down and play dead. I know that a lot of times you come to church and it's almost akin to going to the funeral home, right? Right? I told you one time I was walking down the halls of Duke Hospital and I was whistling. And the nurse stuck her head out and she said, "Shh, these people are sick." And I said, "I'm not." So there's no need of me act sick when I go to the hospital and make a visit. I don't act dead when I go to the funeral home to pay a visit. Now, I may act contrary when I go to a ball game, but let me tell you something. I think the problem with the church is the fact that we're scared to speak up. We have been intimidated. If professional football players play in professional stadiums that are financed by $6 billion of your tax money, they do not have a right to disrespect our flag and the men that have served in this country and given their life for it. It's time for us to become active. I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt we're living in the Bell lap. Do you ever run a race? The last lap is always known as the Bell lap. And that's when you give it all. I am convinced that part of the judgment of God on America is the fact that he's going to remove his hand. I think if you study the Bible, you will find that the last sin of any society before God judges it is sexual perversion. And we're there. A couple in Canada permitted their 5-year-old child to undergo a sex change operation. Did you know in Canada they no longer put birth gender on the birth certificate? They wait for the individual to decide what they want to be. We have accepted same-sex marriages. We have accepted it. And by the way, our kids are taught that's tolerance. But if you happen to have conviction against that, that's called intolerance. So we're supposed to tolerate their false opinion, but we don't have a right to stand up for who we are. Now, you could not have programmed the program any better to go along with my message. So it only take me a couple hours to preach this message, all right? And I want to tell you, it's rude if you get through listening before I get through preaching. I don't mind you looking at your watch, but it bothers me when you start tapping it on that pew on the back to see if that thing's quit, okay? I think one thing we ought to learn to do is come to church and enjoy ourselves for a few moments. Take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke chapter 14. You've already seen part of my text this morning. I just simply want to walk my way through it. Now, if you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you. I want you to get it. I've been accused of preaching things that were not in the Bible. But they didn't even have a Bible to back it up. So I want you to take the Bible and I want you to follow me. I believe the Bible is inspired. I believe it's infallible. I believe it's inerrant. I believe it's indestructible. I believe it's inexhaustible. Amen. I'm banking my eternity on the fact that the Bible is the true Word of God. Let's pray. I realized this morning that I'm a dying man preaching to dying people, that soon and very soon we will all stand in your presence and give an account of our life. I do not have anything to say to improve my standing in this congregation. I simply stand today as your voice to speak the word of God. Set a guard against my lips that did not speak error, and yet open our hearts to the understanding of the word of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Daniel started Wednesday night, was a week ago, a study with Andy Stanley on discipleship. He pointed out something. The word Christian is only used 3 times in the Bible. And yet the word disciple is used 270 times in the Gospels and Acts. I want to define the word disciple. And I'm aware of the fact that probably nothing any more boring than sitting and listening to somebody define terms. But can I tell you something? What's worse than that is to think that you understand what that word means, and it doesn't. You don't understand it completely. I'm afraid we come to church and we're guilty of the same thing. What does the word worship really mean? It comes from the old English word worship. If you go to the Greek word, it has to do with bowing down. If you go to the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, it has to do with paying homage. By the way, it didn't have anything to do with coming to church for an hour on Sunday morning and live like the devil the rest of the week. It didn't have anything to do with coming to church and paying God a compliment so you can expect his blessings the rest of the week. So I'm going to probably be pretty point blank, but I want you to take your Bible. I want you to follow with me. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Now, I've always been amazed. You ever been to church and they'd say, let's stand while we read the scriptures. But they don't stand the rest of the time in the message when they read the scriptures. So I want you to take your Bible. I want you to follow with me. And then I want to go back and pick it apart. I want to look at it, what it says. Verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficiency to finish it. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000, to meet that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard compared to our idea of what, quote, Christian is. And we use the word interchangeably, and it's not so. If Christian is only used 3 times in the New Testament, and the word disciple is used 270, there ought to be emphasis on the fact that of discipleship. What is a disciple? The word disciple really means an adherent to the views and to the practices of a teacher. An adherent means an imitator of the principles and the practices of the teacher. Isn't that exactly what he said? Let's go back and kind of take it apart. Look at verse 25. Now great multitude followed him. Most leaders would be elated by such a widespread interest. But the Lord knew that the majority of the people that were following him because of curiosity. I mean, some of the miracles that he's performed would cause us to follow him. But there was no real commitment. He was looking for those that were willing to live devotedly and passionately for him and even die for him if necessary. And so now he begins to sift through that crowd. Look at verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father, you will find people that don't understand the scripture and don't do any word study. They'll say, I can't understand how God said that. Listen, what he really means is our love for Christ compared to our love for our wife, our husband, our children, our possessions ought to look like hate. It's only a comparison term. He's saying, listen, our commitment to him, our commitment to this idea of a disciple, isn't it strange? He goes on in the Bible and he says, go make disciples. And that eliminates a lot of us because we're saying, I don't have time to even disciple myself. We don't have family devotions. We don't have family prayer. We don't have family. Whatever happened to Sunday dinner? Do you remember when we used to have Sunday dinner? My mom would cook all day on Saturday. My dad would not let her cook on Sunday. She cooked all day on Saturday. We went home from church on Sunday. We sat down and ate a meal. And then we got in the car. And as a family, we rode around until about 4 o'clock. And my dad would come home and he would get ready for the Sunday evening service. Sunday dinner today is standing in the parking lot ordering a pizza so we can pick it up so we can get on to the ball game or something else that's far more important. Whatever time happened to the time when we used to sit together as a family and especially share what God's doing for us. Instead of living self-centered lives, instead of asking how every action will affect ourselves, we must be careful to assess how every one of our actions affect our testimony. You're the only Bible some people ever read. You work in a place where you talk about going to church and people are watching you. You know what the world laughs at more than anything else? That's somebody who pretends to be a Christian. When you lose your temper, when you say things you ought not to do, when you talk about doing things you ought not to do, those people simply say behind your back, there's nothing to your Christianity. Suppose Brother Danny stood this morning and said, listen, Harry was supposed to preach for us today, but he got arrested last night for being drunk. We've made arrangements to go down to the jailhouse and get him in. He'll be here in a few minutes, so I want you to sit still and listen to what he's got to say. And the church would have said, amen, bring him on. Right? Not exactly. Not exactly. If I'd been in your position, I'd have left. I wouldn't have sat here. I wouldn't want to hear a thing he had to say. Listen. Look at verse 27. It gets better. And whosoever doth not bear his cross. Let me stop. I'm sick and tired of people on the television trying to tell us what that cross means. It's not an infirmity. It's not a sickness. It's not a disease. Listen, it is not some kind of mental anguish that we're going through. If you will study the Bible, you will find that the Bible defines it as a pathway of reproach, of suffering, of loneliness, and even death, which a person voluntarily chooses for Christ's sake. I heard a fellow on television the other day talking about the fact the cross that you must bear. Listen, the idea is simply this. If we're going to live a Christian life in the day in which we live and we're going to bear the cross, then it's going to be a pathway of reproach. People are going to make fun of us. My dad organized a home church. I stood and preached in there some years ago in homecoming. I made the mention that homosexuals are not born, they're made. It affected some of my family members who are, and they got together and decided Harry's not going to preach here anymore. That's fine with me. Take your Bible, chapter and verse, and show me where it's wrong. You know what? Jesus said it. If you happen to have a red letter edition of the Bible, these words are in red. That means this is a direct quote of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, listen, a true disciple must bear his own cross and follow me. You can't follow Christ apart from Bible study. You can't follow Christ apart from daily Bible study. You'll have a hard time convincing me that you're a Christian if you don't have daily time for Bible study and prayer. Isn't it strange how quiet the church gets? A couple of weeks ago, I was in a church and I said, I want to count to three and I want you to tell me what your favorite drink is. So I counted to three and it was a pretty good roar. And then I said, I want to count to three and I want you to tell me what your favorite food is. It was a roar. And then I said, I want to count to three and I want you to tell me what your spiritual gift is. And it was just as loud as it is in here. And then I said, I want you to tell me what your spiritual ministry is. I'm not Pentecostal. I'm biblical. The Bible says that God has given every child of God a gift. He's given every one of us a ministry. You know why people up and leave this church? Because they don't understand the importance of their gift to this congregation. And they don't understand their Christian ministry. And therefore they can just up and leave and go here and there. Matter of fact, a man said this past week, the church that I'm now attending, so large they don't even know if you're there or not. How do you exercise a gift or a ministry? If I'm going to be a disciple, then I'm going to suffer persecution, humiliation, reproach, temptation, and a renunciation of my own self. That's not part of what we deal with in the church. We deal with, come on, let's have a good time. And while we're having a good time, people that we love are dying and going to hell. There's no escaping it. Look at 28. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? Can I? And then he dealt with a war. Can I ask you something? What's your children's life worth? What's your husband's life worth? What's your wife's life worth? You know what God thought it was worth? His son. When we first start coming to Sunday school, we learned John 3:16. But we just learned words. For God so loved, in my Bible, I circled the world, drew a line to the margin, and put Harry Brown. For God so loved Harry Brown that he gave his only begotten son. Now, can I ask you something? If somebody was to sit down and give you a spiral notebook, it's got 150 pages, and they would ask you, how many people would you give your son's life for? Would you need a spiral notebook? I would need about half the back of a postage stamp. Listen, for you and for me, he gave his son. He gave the greatest jewel ever heaven ever had. And he said, listen, we ought to begin to count the cost of being a disciple of Christ. You see, if we abandon the idea of discipleship, We're like the man who started to build but didn't have enough to finish it. There is not a museum that I'm aware of built for losers. And by the way, if it was, I wouldn't want to go there. And I wouldn't want my family to go there. How many people in your circle of acquaintance? Listen, psychologists teach us that in our circle of acquaintance, it's probably really about 12 people. 8 of them are not Christians. 6 of them would accept Christ if somebody would explain to them how to become a Christian. So that means out of your closest acquaintance, they're going to die and go to hell while you keep your mouth shut because you're afraid of the reproach. Second Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble, shall subdue themselves. I didn't say live a perfect life. It's impossible. That's why Jesus died. Listen, Gene and I were sitting at a table with a couple, and they happened to be a member of the Church of Christ. And the man said, there's not a whole lot of difference between Baptist and Church of Christ. I didn't touch it with a stick. But if you don't know the difference between water regeneration and spiritual regeneration, I didn't have time to deal with it. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus is sitting down and he's talking to his disciples. Isn't it strange? Out of the great multitude, we wind up with 12, and one of them's a devil. I wonder what he would say if he could stand here today and face you and I. Look at verse 33. This is probably one of the most hated verses that you'll ever read. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. There's no evading that. I believe there are 3 things. I believe, first of all, if you're going to be a disciple, there has to be no rivals. That simply means your love for Christ is greater than your love for anybody or anything else that this world offers. So there can't be any rivals. I believe the second thing that you find is the fact there must be no refusals. If the Bible says it, if the Bible teaches it, if it's a command of God, we must learn to be obedient to what it says. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Preacher, does that mean I'm supposed to walk around with my eyes closed all the time, bumping into things because of... No. But it simply means that we ought to live in an attitude of the presence of God. Not just when we come to church. Our greatest testimony is not here. Our greatest testimony is when we walk outside the doors. No rivals. No refusals. No retirement. I wish I had time to turn over there. You know the parable that he said. He said this man had 100 sheep. 99 of them are safe in the fold. He left them safe in the desert and he went to work, went to search for that one. No quitting. And then he said a woman had 10 silver coins and she lost one. And I don't know if it was the first time or whatever, but she cleaned the house and swept and she found that one. And she called all of her friends in to rejoice. No quitting. And then he said a man had 2 sons. The younger son said, divide to me mine inheritance. And he did, and he left. The Bible says he spent his inheritance in righteous living. But the strange thing about it is this. The Bible says, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to eat and to spare? I will go to him. I will say to him, I have sinned against heaven. I am no more worthy to be called your son. But you know what? The Bible said when this young man was a long way from home, his dad spotted him coming. He didn't wait. He ran down the road and he met him and he put his arms around him. The young man never finished his confession. His dad said, kill the fatted calf, bring the robe, bring the shoes, bring the ring, put it on him. My son, which was lost, is now found. No quitting. Let me share this with you. You have enough relatives within 25 miles of this church to fill this church up 5 or 6 times on Sunday. You work with enough people to fill it up 5 or 6 times on Sunday. You bump shoulders with people enough to fill this church up 5 or 6 times on Sunday. What will we say to God? If I just had a couple more hours. You remember Abraham? He had 4 tests. God said, I want you to leave your country and your kindred. Nephew Lot's not going to do the job. Hagar's son Ishmael's not going to do the job. Isaac, your only son, is the one I want you to offer for a sacrifice. No refusals. Preacher, you're a fanatic. No. If you've opened your Bible, I've walked right down. Verse by verse. I pointed out in a red letter edition, that's exactly what Jesus said to the multitude that followed him. I wonder if he was to come to church today and take my place and begin to go down the aisles, the pews, and talk to us individually. I wonder, would there be 12 people and one of them would be a devil? Listen, he said, you cannot be my disciple if you do not bear your own cross, even if it costs you your life. That's not popular preaching, is it? I don't think it would have been popular then. I don't know how far you can push it. But there was a great multitude. But when it came time to call the disciples. And the strange thing about the disciples. Just about every one of them sealed their testimony with their own blood. It's something that the Holy Spirit of God will have to deal with us about. Because in our day, we have been exposed to an easy believism. A cheap membership. And dear God, I'm afraid we would not pass the test. I believe we're in that bail lap. And so I pray today, Holy Spirit of God, do a work in our heart and in our life. In Jesus' name. I wonder while our heads are bowed. I wonder if you're here and you'd say, preacher, I've never really made that commitment to Christ. I've never really sold out to him. I want you to pray for me. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not coming to you. I simply want you to raise your hand and I'll recognize it and you can put it right back down. But I want to tell you something. You aren't living your life just for yourself. There's a multitude of people that are watching you and influenced by you. Is there someone this morning lift their hand, just say, preacher, pray for me. God spoke to my heart. God bless you. God bless you this morning. God bless you. Listen, across this congregation, it's time to count for Christ. And by the way, let me be honest with you. If you're going to count for Christ, it's going to cost you something. Father, look deep, as only the Holy Spirit of God can. In your name I pray. Amen.